Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymeer Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymeer.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymeer Church of Christ.
We are glad to see everyone here this evening, and we're thankful for the chance we have to celebrate Dawson's decision in becoming a Christian at camp last week, and we've got a group that's back for the second week of Murray Christian Camp, and we want to continue to keep all of those who were working there in our prayers. I think they had something around 130 there last week, and I think they're expecting pretty close to that this week as well. So there's a lot that's taking place, and we're just thankful that that's something that can be provided for our young people. Do also just want to give you another reminder, in case that you have not taken advantage of this. We do have sermon notes provided. If you have an iPad or a smartphone or one of those things you like to use, we do have those. Thanks to Paul McClure putting those online for us. We have those available for our worship services, and so be sure to take advantage of that. And there's also some ways, even if you want to give feedback there, you can do that as well. And so that's just another way, hopefully, that we can focus on studying God's Word together. We've been doing some newer songs on Sunday nights, and this is one that we sang a while ago and haven't sung lately. And so if you would, if you know it well, sing out. This is taken from the 125th Psalm, an imagery about God surrounding His people. And it's a beautiful song with a beautiful message. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds His people. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds His people. Surround us, Lord. Surround us, Lord. We need to be in Your presence. Surround us, Lord. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds His people. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds His people. Surround us, Lord. Surround us, Lord. We need to be in Your presence. Surround us, Lord. Surround us, Lord. Surround us, O Lord. We need to be in Your presence. Surround us, Lord. Then, if you would turn to Galatians chapter 5, we're going to begin there, although we'll be looking at several passages in the Old and New Testaments. As we've been working through this list of qualities that Paul gives to the church in Galatians chapter 5, and as we sing in Pew Packers every week, one of my favorite songs to sing with them is The Fruit of the Spirit. And it's not just because it's fun to see the energy and enthusiasm they have, but it's also neat to see that they've all learned what passage that list comes from. And so we began a couple of Sunday nights ago thinking about love and what that really means, maybe something different than we hear around us. And so as we move down this list, we come to the concept of joy. And so what Paul is telling the church there is, if you're looking for someone who is giving evidence of a spirit-led life, someone who is walking with God, someone who is showing and displaying the fruit of living that kind of life, here's the list that he gives, and joy is the second on that list. It begins with that list in verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. And he'll go on in chapter 6 to describe the way that Christians look out for each other. But I think it's interesting not only to see the list, but also to see the verses that come immediately after that. If we're going to live by the Spirit, then we need to walk by the Spirit. If we're going to say that I am a Christian and that in baptism I receive the forgiveness of sins, the gift of the Holy Spirit, if I'm going to make that claim, then there needs to be a way that I live that gives evidence of that. And joy is a difficult concept. I think it's a difficult concept in the world we live in. Have you ever thought about how many ways our world can be very superficial? When we look around and see how easy it is, just even for our relationships, to stay on a superficial level. And so maybe we have hundreds or over 1,000 friends on Facebook, but it's easy for that relationship to stay kind of superficial. Maybe in the conversations we have with our friends, maybe even the conversations we have with our Christian friends, we might talk about things that we enjoy doing or hobbies that we have in common, and that's great, but sometimes we forget that there are deeper issues that as brothers and sisters in Christ we need to be helping each other with, encouraging each other with, holding each other accountable. It's easier to stay on the surface. And in a world that's focused with image, and how we look, and how people look, and everywhere we turn, we're seeing images. We're, no matter what device we're looking at, we're seeing commercials. We're getting ideas of, here's how you should be living. And every one of those seems to indicate, if you just had this, something superficial, something you can go out and buy, that would improve your relationships. And so to talk about lasting joy, a joy that's not based on circumstances, that's not based on emotions, that can be difficult for us. And yet what's interesting is, if we're to look at people all around the world, if anyone should be joyful, it should be those who are part of the body of Christ. And so it's a challenge for us to see, am I really displaying joy in my life? If someone only had me as a guide to how Christians live, if I was it, if I was the only Christian that someone knew, would they look at my life and would they say, you know, there's a joy that he has, there's a joy she possesses? That changes his whole perspective. It changes her whole outlook. Or would they see the same level of stress and anxiety and worry that they see everywhere else? It's not that we won't have those things, but is there a deeper joy that underlies even our challenges in life? It's interesting to look through Scripture and to see how many times Jesus is connected with joy or rejoicing. When the announcement came that Jesus was going to come into the world, if we're looking through in Luke chapter 2 and verse 10, the announcement of Jesus' birth was that it would be of great joy for all the people. There was something special about the birth of Jesus. In John chapter 3, John the Baptist is describing his relationship with Jesus. Because Jesus was all of a sudden making waves and gathering a following, and then there were people that were following him, and that was more than were following John, and so they were questioning John about that. And John says, well, he must increase, I must decrease. And the picture that he uses in John chapter 3, we would think of it today as a groom and a best man. He says, when the friend of the bridegroom is there, when the bridegroom comes, he rejoices. In other words, if you're thinking about a wedding, when the best man is there and the groom comes in, the best man is rejoicing. He's happy to be part of the day, but it's not his day. And so there was joy there. He's saying, when Jesus comes into the world, I'm rejoicing that he's here. And so it's important to see that time after time, Jesus is connected with joy. Even when Jesus would heal someone, people would leave. They would often leave rejoicing. And so if we serve a Savior that so many ways is connected with joy, shouldn't there be some reflection of joy in my life? We can tell the look on someone's face when they're just doing something they enjoy doing. something they just really, they get a kick out of being involved in. It's something they have a passion for. We can sense that. Do people sense that about me when I'm talking about spiritual things? Do they sense that about me when I'm talking about salvation? That same kind of joy, that same kind of fire that might have been lit when I was first baptized and first came out of the water and had those first few days of that spiritual high, when that faded, was there a deeper abiding joy that I held on to? A joy in my salvation? I think those are challenging questions for us. Because if we're going to share our good news with the world, it seems that we need to act as if we've received some good news ourselves. We need to be displaying that. And as we look through Scripture, I think tonight we'll be challenged to see the ways people who follow God find joy, and they find that joy in unexpected places. There are a couple of unlikely places in Scripture we see joy. The first is going to be found in the Old Testament book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 8. Because we find out that even before the coming of Christ, those who were following God found great joy in serving Him, and they found joy even in the midst of conviction. Now, to set the scene of what takes place in Nehemiah chapter 8, we have to understand how far God's people had come. This Old Testament book tells us about Nehemiah, who sets aside his role as a cupbearer in order to go and help his people rebuild Jerusalem. And we think of Nehemiah usually associated with the wall that's rebuilt, although there's more to that book than just the wall. Nehemiah is coming back and he's giving his people some aid in reestablishing their identity as God's people. And so we find out in Nehemiah that there are also some spiritual elements at play here. And when we come to Nehemiah chapter 8, Ezra, as all the people are gathered, begins to read the law before them. He stands up as they're standing. And in verse 3, they describe the people as being attentive to the book of the law. As the people are standing and he's reading it to them, they read from the book in verse 8, from the law of God, translating to give the sense so that they understood the reading. There might have been parts that were difficult, especially as God's people had been in exile and some of the language might have been lost. And so there had to be people to help them translate and understand the meaning. And they're hearing the words of God. Now, we have to take ourselves out of this culture to appreciate what a moment this would be. You see, we can be right here and we could easily reach over to one of the pew racks in front of us and grab a Bible, and we probably have several at home, and we have several that we can pick up here at the Welcome Center, and there are Bibles everywhere. In fact, you can go online very easily and find multiple translations of God's Word. It's so readily accessible. But imagine what it would have been like if you didn't have the Bible at your fingertips. And in fact, if you hadn't heard the words of the law in some time, and Ezra stands up and reads them, there's a conviction that takes place. And so as we continue reading after verse 8, in verse 9, Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." But why would they tell them not to mourn or weep? We find out in the next sentence, "For all the people were weeping when they heard the words of the law." There was a conviction that was there. Probably even a tearful joy in thinking about these words that had been read in their presence. And so they say, "Go eat of the fat, drink of the sweet, and send portions to him who has nothing prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." So the Levites calmed all the people, saying, "Be still, for the day is holy. Do not be grieved." All the people went away to eat, to drink, to send portions, and to celebrate a great festival, because they understood the words which had been made known to them. It seems to me that they were grieving because, hearing the words of God, very likely there was some conviction that was taking place. And they were weeping, and they were mourning. And Nehemiah had to say, "Wait a minute, this is a special day. This is an exciting day." And he gives them that message, "The joy of the Lord is your strength." In other words, there should be joy when it comes to understanding God's Word, even if I'm convicted by it. And you know, that same process still exists today when we come face to face with the Word, if we're being honest with ourselves, where we are spiritually. When we come face to face with God's Word, there are times we're going to be convicted, because we'll be reminded of the ways that we fall short. We'll be reminded as we read about Jesus commanding us to seek the kingdom of God first we'll be reminded of how easy it is to get sidetracked on other things. When Jesus said to love your enemies, we'll be reminded of that grudge that we're still tempted to harbor. Or when we read about the commandment to have no unwholesome talk, and we start thinking back in our minds of things that we've said and words that we've used. Or the idea that there should not even be a hint of immorality in our lives, and we think about what all we've rationalized. There are going to be times where we're going to be convicted. And yes, we need to be convicted. We need to allow that to pierce our hearts and to cause us to live differently. But I think we also need to remember the joy of the Lord can be our strength in having a renewed dedication to Him. We're going to read more about the kind of sorrow that leads to repentance. But if I allow my conviction when I read God's Word, if I am so discouraged when I look at something in God's Word that isn't right in my life, that I just become paralyzed and think there's no way I can ever change and there's no way I'll ever be better, I'm just going to be down on myself and I'm not going to think about a future possibility of growing. I'm just going to be so upset that I'll never live up to this. If we do that, we're starting in a spiral that's not going to end up in joy, and it's also not going to end up in change. We're going to find out what Paul has to say about a sorrow that leads to repentance. But what we see here is a conviction. As they're grieving, they're upset over what's happening. And Nehemiah is saying, wait a minute, this is a special day. The joy of the Lord is going to be your strength. It's easy to get down. It's easy for us to be discouraged. I wonder sometimes if it wouldn't be helpful for us to remember these words of Nehemiah, to allow the joy of our Lord to be our strength. Not only did they find joy in the midst of conviction, but especially when we read in the New Testament, we see some very counterintuitive statements about joy, things that just seem to sort of go against what we would normally expect, because Christians can find joy even in the middle of affliction. They can find joy even in the middle of pain and in the middle of difficulty. Here's that passage I mentioned earlier that Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 4. We see evidence in reading through this that Paul had had a previous correspondence with the church at Corinth. And he had said some things in that letter that had made them sorrowful, and there were changes that had happened. And so we get a reflection of that as we read through beginning in verse 4, where Paul writes, "Great is my confidence in you. Great is my boasting on your behalf. I am filled with comfort. I am overflowing with joy." He's overflowing with joy. And look at that next phrase, "in all our affliction." It was possible for Paul to experience joy even while experiencing pain. And so to me, that indicates that there's something different about joy, that it's not just a feeling of pleasure or of happiness. I don't think we're happy when we're feeling pain or we're feeling affliction. But he says he's overflowing with joy. What would cause Paul to overflow with joy? He says in verse 5, "For even when we came to Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were afflicted on every side, conflicts without, fears within. But God, who comforts the depressed, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted in you, as he reported to us your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more." What was it that caused Paul to rejoice? It wasn't just the comfort he got from Titus, but it was also finding out that there were other Christians who were getting on track spiritually. And notice what he says happens in verse 8. He says, "Though I caused you sorrow in my letter," Paul had written them something that caused them to be upset, that caused them to grieve. He said, "Though only a while, I now rejoice, not that you were made sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance. For you were made sorrowful according to the will of God, so that you might not suffer loss in anything through us." And notice what he says about that kind of sorrow in verse 10. "For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance," turning around, deciding to live a different way, without regret, leading to salvation. "But the sorrow of the world produces death." Paul gives us a stark contrast here. There's a kind of sorrow that leads to good things in life. It's the kind of sorrow that leads to repentance and that leads to me deciding I've got to do something different. I've got to live differently. I've got to rededicate my life to serving God. And when that happens, then that leads to salvation. Now, a sorrow that is that sees no end in sight, a sorrow that doesn't provoke me to do anything different with my life, a sorrow that I just sort of wallow in and I just kind of stay in and I don't think about how to change, that kind of sorrow isn't what Paul's talking about. And so he wasn't rejoicing because he had written something that upset some people. He didn't get pleasure out of making them upset. In fact, I get the picture of almost a parent punishing a child when there has to be some sort of punishment there. That's not something a parent takes pleasure in. But the hope is it leads to a different kind of result, that it leads to a different sort of action. And so that's what excited Paul. And I have to stop right here and ask, just in general, do I rejoice when I see others that are growing spiritually? Does that cause me to rejoice? Am I so caught up in myself that I'm not looking at others? Or do I have Paul's attitude where I'm rejoicing when I see someone else that's getting on track spiritually, that's making the right decision? Can I take joy in that? Do I really rejoice with those who rejoice? Am I that close to brothers and sisters in Christ? It's amazing to read in Paul's letters the kind of connection he has with them, in that he's constantly praying for them. He's constantly thinking about people all over. In various locations, brothers and sisters in Christ, they mattered to him. And if I want to find joy in the middle of pain or in the middle of affliction, I'm going to have to look beyond my own circumstances. Because if I'm relying on my circumstances to make me feel good, I'm not going to feel good all the time. Paul certainly didn't. He went through all kinds of difficulties, and yet he could rejoice in affliction because he wasn't just thinking of himself. If all he was thinking of was the situation he was experiencing, the times he was in prison and writing letters, if that's all he was thinking of, he wouldn't have been able to rejoice. In fact, the term joy and rejoicing is used over and over again in the book of Philippians that Paul wrote from prison. He wasn't just thinking of himself, he was thinking of others. Do I have that kind of attitude where when I see someone else who's growing spiritually, well, that just causes me to rejoice? That just puts a smile on my face and I'm just excited about what's happening in their life. If not, I might need to stop and reassess my priorities. And when it comes to affliction, when it comes to persecution, there's hardly a passage in the New Testament that's more stark in the contrast between how we should handle that than the verses 2 and 3 of James chapter 1. At the beginning of this letter, James is dealing with Christians who might have been struggling and might have been suffering, although we don't know all the details. And he says in verse 2, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance." Why would you be joyful over something difficult in life? That just seems strange. But James gives us another reason to be joyful. Paul was joyful when he saw how others were responding spiritually. James says you can be joyful because you know that this is leading somewhere. In other words, the testing of your faith is going to produce endurance. And that endurance is going to lead, ultimately, to salvation. Again, I can't think about my immediate circumstances, because if I'm dependent on my immediate circumstances for my happiness, I'm never going to be happy consistently. There's always going to be a change that's coming around the corner. But if I can think of what things will be like in the future, if I can look outside where I am right now, then I'll be able to find joy, a kind of joy that I can hold on to. I have to ask myself, do I rejoice with those who rejoice? Do I rejoice when I see that my own faith can be built, that my own faith can be growing? Here's a challenging question for us. Think about the beginning of June 2012. Your spiritual life at the beginning of June in 2012. Just looking back on that, are you more mature spiritually than you were the beginning of June 2012? Maybe back it up another year, 2011. What about 5 years ago? What about 10 years ago? If the answer is yes, then there should be some rejoicing there. If I'm growing spiritually, that's a cause for rejoicing. It's not a cause for me to get content and sort of decide to coast through my Christian life, but it's a cause for excitement because I'm looking ahead at the kind of life I want to live and the kind of impact I want to make. Now, if I can't answer yes to that question, then I have some thinking to do. And maybe there needs to be some of that repentance that Paul was talking about in 2 Corinthians 7. So what gives me joy? What puts a smile on my face? What shows, even when things are difficult, that I can get through whatever is coming my way? Not because I've made it on my own, but because I'm relying on God, and I can be joyful in seeing how others are growing spiritually. I can be joyful in thinking about my own spiritual growth and the possibilities and the ways that God could use me. And then also, if we're thinking about joy and taking great joy, I don't know of a better reason to be joyful than the salvation that we have to look forward to. I can't think of a better reason for joy than that. It's amazing to me how many times that Jesus was associated with joy, and that people, especially those who were healed by Jesus, left rejoicing. And if I'm not rejoicing, it may mean I need to spend more time thinking about Jesus. It may mean that I need to revisit what my Savior has done for me, because when people came into contact with Jesus and they saw Him heal them physically and they rejoiced, how much more should I rejoice about what's taking place spiritually? I think it's challenging for us. And it's difficult for us to share God's Word with others and to share the excitement of salvation with others if we don't seem like we're enjoying it ourselves. If we don't seem like we have any sense of joy or something beyond this life, it's going to be hard to convince someone else you need to be a part of this group. You need to have what I have. In his book, The Road to Happiness, Mac Anderson tells a story about a conversation he had with a taxi driver. He said that when he goes into new cities, he often likes to get in a taxi and then ask that taxi driver where the best places to eat are or what the best things to see if he just has a couple of days in a city. And he talked about how many of those conversations are memorable, and in fact some of the best experiences he's had in other places have come from those kinds of conversations with a taxi driver. And so he was talking one day, and they were sitting in traffic, had a long conversation, and he asked the taxi driver, if you could live anywhere in the world and money was no object, where would you live? That's a fun question to think about. Where would you live? Money were no object and you could live anywhere in the world, where would it be? What he said was interesting is the taxi driver didn't hesitate. He said, you know, it doesn't really matter where my body lives. The way he put it, he said, I live in my heart. If I am happy inside, then I live in paradise, no matter where my residence may be. A couple of interesting things about that response. Number one, he understood that happiness wasn't dependent on his circumstances. And yet notice what he was saying, I live in my heart. There's a reliance on myself and my heart. And as long as I'm okay in my heart, then everything will be fine around me. Well, as human beings, we know that it's hard for us to consistently maintain the kind of attitude we need to have in life. It would be hard for us to consistently maintain the kind of heart we need to have. But if I'm a Christian who's following God, I have a joy that will renew my strength. And so I can know it's not just if I'm okay with myself, it's if I'm okay with God, wherever I'm going to be, wherever I live, that'll just be secondary. Because if my relationship is right with Him, I'll have a lasting joy. Paul said if we're going to be in the Spirit, we've got to walk by the Spirit. So if I'm going to claim that I have the joy of salvation, I better walk in a way that shows joy to others around me. What can I do this week to be more open about the joy I have in salvation? What are some times of day that I can remind myself of the joy of salvation and remind myself to be the kind of person that allows that joy to show to others? What can I do to share that joy with people that matter to me? That's the kind of joyful life we should be living. And the good news of the gospel is tonight, if you want to enter in to that joy, you can. It's open. As long as the Lord wills time, we all have the opportunity. If you need to come forward, if you've had a conviction that's leading to that sorrow that leads to repentance, and you need to change, and you want to come forward and be baptized into Christ, you can make that decision, and we will all rejoice with that. Or it may be that there's another issue that's come up in your life. There's another way in which you need help, which you need assistance. If there's any way that we can help you, please let us know as we stand and as we all sing together.